good, relatable, close to home, practical story, huh? Is that the way you like it? Being real and, hey, this is what happens to all of us at times. That song's amazing. We might close out with that thing again. Huh? You sing that for prayer. That's a prayer song. You get alone in the bedroom. Let that place off. You sit on the corner of your bed. Just be with him. Just think about what you're singing. Be sincere, I'm telling you, it's amazing. I said last night, I'll talk a little about how simple it is to be changed. First thing you have to do is you want change, but not in an overbearing way. You want change because it's right, it's God. It's who he is, and it's who he wants to be through you. Just think about Jeremiah's story. Right when he's just doing what every person, what it seems like comes natural, the Lord intervenes and speaks to him.
So he doesn't forget to see him for who he is, not just see him for what he did. Because next thing you know, you're at church and you're doing the church thing. You're singing all this right stuff, and you listen to sermons. But then next thing you know, you're talking for, yeah, that boy, I'll tell you, he's a destroyer. I mean, that boy, if there's a way to get it wrong, he'll get it wrong. Next thing you know, you're speaking all this crazy stuff over him because of two mishaps. Next thing you know, you got him stereotyped and labeled. You know, I use these practical examples all the time because it is true. It's a way that seems right to a man, and that's the problem. It seems right. So when you react, you think it's justified because that's the second strike, and what's next? And your mind works in a way where you're not even producing life and you're not even seeing the situation through life. A song like that is a big deal. You know, I talk about a man going to work, and you know, the Bible says do all things, whatever you do. Whether you eat, whether you drink, do it all to the glory of God. You know that's in your Bible? No matter what you're doing, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do. So how's a guy get up and go to a job every day that his flesh doesn't enjoy? And do it to the glory of God. We need to talk about this stuff. How's a woman who got married and was in love with her man and now she's got the four children and she's decided it's better to be a homemaker than take the kids somewhere because of the cost. And how about if I just be a homemaker? You're earning enough living. We can get by for these years. How about if I'm just home with the kids? And next thing you know, she's got the four kids. She's got the loads of laundry. She's got the stuff going on that people get going on. How do you do that to the glory of God? How do you do that? How do you look at the scripture and not think it's just extreme? Whatever you do, do it to his glory. I would say that's a Matthew 6, seeking first the kingdom of God, thinking for his kingdom, waking up, establishing your identity in the truth, letting a little prayer song like that run through your mind, run through your bedroom on a little CD as you just sit there and you just put first things first in your life. Wow, life's an honor. Man, my flesh doesn't enjoy this job. God, but I just thank you that it's a tool that's being used right now to bring income into this family to pay and support and to feed. And I just honor you and I thank you. And in the midst of this season, I thank you that my life makes a difference and that my life matters. And the principle of that song, which is phenomenal, that song's got to be in the top, real close top. Because that song is singing everything we're teaching. Last night, if you were here and you heard where I was, that song's teaching everything we talked about. Your life making a difference. If you got self-centeredness in your life, you're not going to be thinking about your life making a difference. You're going to think about what you prefer, preference, what bothers you, what frustrates you, what you need to change around you so things go the way you want. Right? A little bit, just a little bit of self-centeredness. Whew, it's serious leaven, believe me. A little bit of self-centeredness is never God. Hello? Come on, I'm just going to be straight with you. This is where animosity comes from. It's where arguments and contentions come from. Paul calls it carnal. When you're striving and content, it's just because you want, and you can't have what you want. So you... Yeah? And it's come natural to all of us. None of us have had to study for this, to nail this. We have all passed with flying grades, man. We got 4.0s on this thing. Homeschooled in the wrong home. Trained by a lie our whole lives. Every man for himself. Come on, even your I love you at a young age, your I love you has a twist to it. It's I love you, do you love me? I love you for what you do for me. I love you for how you make me feel. The love even has a self-centered, self-serving, beneficial twist to it. And some people can say I love you and then beat each other up with words. They can say I love you and have three children together and the fruit of their womb, the fruit of their communion, and all of a sudden I don't even think I love you anymore. It's because you're taking life personal, not the gospel. You're not seeing what you're called to and created for. And all of a sudden, it's still all about you. And well, you didn't do this. Well, you should have. Well, how long am I supposed to endure this? Well, for how many years have you been putting me through this? And that language, it just floats out so normal. And it's so justified because we were trained in that mindset and motive. And then you got people that mediate and who's right and who's wrong. Next thing you know, it's just about he said, she said. And nobody wins. It just makes somebody right and somebody wrong. It's not the gospel. The gospel didn't make somebody right and somebody wrong. In the sense, the gospel took Jesus, put him on a cross, put everything we've ever done. You could say it made right and wrong that way, but it's different than that. He rose from the dead, people. Jesus didn't stay condemned, didn't stay judged. He rose by the Spirit of holiness. He just became what we were. He was made to be sin. God didn't curse his son on the cross. He cursed sin in the flesh. And he raised his son from the dead for our justification. And now because he lives, we live in him if we believe. It's amazing. He became what we were so we could become what he is. It's just powerful. It's more than a position. It's more than going to heaven someday. It's an absolute transformation and change. So we're not going to live this way anymore. When we're Christians, that's the goal. But we can't bite our lip to change. You can't just try harder. You can't just say, okay, I got to get it right. Okay, I need to start loving more. That's the dead end street. You're not going to accomplish that. Christianity is becoming something. You become something by grace through communion with God, through fellowship, through taking a soul like that and just slowing down enough to be full of heart and full of faith and be with God and let that truth go toward him and let that truth come out of you. When you start talking about some things when nobody's looking, guys. Father, I just thank you that no one owes me a thing. Father, I just thank you that the days of self-centeredness and expectation are over for me. Nobody's going to break my heart today because I'm not living for anything from anyone. I'm living to give and serve and love and to be everything you paid a price for me to be. Thank you for living inside of me. Thank you for showing me the real reason why I'm here and why you're in me. Lord God, I just thank you for the joy and the gift of life. That'd be an amazing way to think and pray and believe. That sure beats praying for everybody around you to change to suit you. God to fix your boss so you don't mind going to work. And if he don't fix your boss, I sure wish you'd give me a new job. Preferably a Christian atmosphere. But see, if you take that mentality even into the Christian atmosphere, you're going to find fault after a while and then your heart's going to get hard. And you're going to say, well, they're supposed to be Christians. Why are they acting like that? And you won't realize you're so looking at how they're acting that it's making you the same way. And all of a sudden you get hardness in your heart because you're so busy looking at what they're not. So all of a sudden what they're not becomes what you are. And what they don't see becomes what you do see. Yeah? Happens all the time. To good-hearted people. People that aren't trying to fail. It's just the way that seemeth right to a man. And that's the problem. It seems right. Seems justified. You look at the facts. But when you look at what it produces, you can see the fingerprints behind it. Because the way that seemeth right to man never produces life. You just copping an attitude. You just being in unforgiveness. You just being mad at somebody and telling a friend what they did and the friend hugging you and saying, I can't believe they did that to you. You must be so hurt. That's not helpful. Watch, you must be so hurt, let's pray. Now you spiritualize it like Jesus is in the conversation. He ain't in the prayer. I'm just telling you, you don't have to get mad at me. I feel that a little bit, that's all right. No, it's all right, I can handle that. He's not in the prayer. Because it's a self-focused, self-centered prayer, it's sympathy. It has nothing to do with love and power and change. You're actually sympathizing with your friend, it's not compassion. You know if you were in their shoes, you'd be hurt too. So you're sympathizing, you're not helping. You're accommodating, you're allowing them to stay hurt. Could you imagine Jesus' disciples? Man, Jesus, you must be really bummed out, man. You were such a good guy. Can't believe they do that to you all the time. Man, you're just out to do good, and they always call your good bad. It makes me so mad. Look, I just can't believe they do that. Jesus. Well, it's all right. No, it ain't all right, man. People... Yeah? Probably not going to find Jesus in that scene, are you? So if it sounds silly in him, it ought to sound silly in us. Like if you can't make it fit with him, it shouldn't fit with us. We're made for his image, and the Christ in us is the hope of glory. This song's phenomenal. What a great song to close on and to say, hey, just jump up here and start. I mean, I'm sitting there looking at the words. I love the song. I play this song a lot when I'm alone. From the first time I heard it, to me it's a prayer. And it's the exact truth of what the gospel wants to accomplish in our lives. Look, you don't wake up for you. You wake up for his kingdom. You got to settle that in your heart. You can't get tricked into a Christianity that serves you and doesn't transform you. You can't get tricked into that Christianity because it's not Christianity at all. It's that self-centered twist that's crept into our teaching. Because then it keeps people attracted because the gospel benefits you without transforming you. And all of a sudden you get something from God without becoming like him. That's perversion. Are you guys okay? Okay, I'm just say it straight and plain, okay? We're so used to, we come to a service just for what God can do for us. And we're hoping for a word, hoping for a little ministry. I don't know this guy, special speaker, is he anointed? Man, he'll be prophesied over me. You know, sometimes that's our highest thought. Well, maybe I'm prophesying. Over y'all. I was just in service. A guy came up and said, man, I just need a word from the Lord. I said, you just got one for an hour and 55 minutes. So I'm not even listening or thinking about what God wants to say over you. You just got a word for an hour and 55 minutes. You go become it. You'll do well. He said, oh, yeah, okay. It's not about trying to love people. You see people for who they are through the truth of the gospel. Like if Jesus sees people worth dying for, that should get my attention. If he comes while they're yet sinners and I'm yet a sinner, then their sin shouldn't be a stumbling block for me seeing their value. Oh, isn't that good? I'm glad you agree. Cheer me on, girl. I like when the coin drops. You can hear when the coin drops. He's whoa. Yeah, you can hear it. It was just good. Hey, it's changed me. These things change me. I get to talk about them. People hand me a microphone and say, have at it. I'm like, okay. This is good. Because you don't give up on people. There's no throwaways then. Amen. It doesn't mean Jeremiah doesn't still talk to his boy about maybe some, you know, some other options to be a little more calm and other whatever. But in the whole time, he's encouraging him and building up so he doesn't just become a problem. There's a way. You still have to apply discipline in areas sometimes, but it's not because you're frustrated and mad. Why is it always because we're frustrated and mad? It doesn't say, for God was so frustrated with humanity, ticked off and at wit's end, that he finally pulled the ace in the hole and sent Jesus, his son, in hopes that someone might change. It said, for God so loved. It didn't say he was so frustrated and at wit's end. He so loved the world. He looked at the world, and when sin was abounding, grace was coming greater. And he was saying, they are so much more. Their potential is so much greater. If I can get in and change their eye, I can change their life. If I can get in and change their heart, I can change their whole expression. I'm going to come. I'm going to become what they are. And then I'll pay the price to put myself back in them so they can become who we've been from the beginning. It's the gospel. And then we turned it into something that blesses me and gets me a better job and makes sure I have an IRA or something. or make it till the end. Who knows what I mean? We'll preach messages. It's almost like the gospel's a survival kit in a wicked world. Come on. The gospel is not a survival kit. I'm not trying to make it till the end. I already made it. I already won. My name's in the book and he's in me. He ain't going anywhere. It really worked out good. Like, it's a done deal. Like, I'm not trying to make it. Get that out of your heads. We made it. Yay! Won! We won! Yeah? Like, I'm never gonna die. Never gonna die. Like, ever. Ah! Yay! Come on, I wish we'd believe that and stop fearing death and letting death be a motivation in prayer. Why is trouble always the motivation in prayer? Why is it always survival and desperation motivating our prayer? Why isn't the longevity, promise of life, length of days, fulfilling His will, seeking first His kingdom? Why do we always just want to keep on living because of sentiment and family and grandchildren? Why isn't it so that we can shine and mark hearts and write legacy? Why is it human and sentimental almost always when we have crisis and we pray? Why is our motive almost always flesh? I know we don't talk about this much. It's kind of shocking when somebody talks about it, but I've noticed this stuff. And I've noticed that there's fear in a lot of our prayers. Desperation. Self-preservation. You get told a bad diagnosis. I wish that would never happen to anyone, but isn't it amazing how when you get that diagnosis, you become that diagnosis and you pray from a dying man? And all of a sudden, the whole goal is to live when you're already alive. You're never going to die. Death is never the motive. Here's why this is important. You have no authority over what you fear. No authority over what you fear. You can quote scripture. You got principles. But you have no authority over what you fear. That's important. That's why you fear not. That's why you love not your own life unto death. This thing isn't about a better day. It's about God in the midst of the day. It's about shining through it all. It's not about a better day, meaning circumstances. It's about a day in Him. It's about a day when nothing's going right and people are doing wrong and things you never saw coming and you don't know how to change because you already are changed. Because you didn't wake up for blessings and you didn't wake up for the ship to go right. You didn't wake up for ducks to line in a row. You woke up to shine and that's your goal. And you actually met with Jesus while you were still laying in the bed because He was right there. You didn't have to call Him on the phone. You didn't have to text Him. Wonder why He didn't text back. He was right there. When you opened your eyes, He's right there, never slumbers. Boop, right there. Lord God, thank You for another day. Thank You for the gift called life. Come on, I know how some of us have prayed. I've been around us a while. We're just praying to feel better sometimes. We're just praying for somebody to do. We got a big dread. We can hardly bear so and so. And we're like, God, our focus is them. And I hope Your hand's upon them, Lord. I just hope they're not so contentious today. You know how that woman. And if I hear so many F-bombs at work today again, I don't know what I'm going to do. God, You need to get me a holier job. Come on. Oh, it used to be a really popular request when I pastored. People would ask me to pray for them to get a new job and a new atmosphere at work and get a new job because people were this and this and contentious and can't stand the cursing and it just drags me down. I'm like, man, if cursing's dragging you down, you're in trouble. How can't you just be, Father, forgive them? They don't know what they do. Why does the cursing drag you down? That doesn't even make sense to me. I don't even want that to make sense to you. You're just going to find a reason to be weak, stay weak, and not ever live like Jesus. You're just going to let people decide who you are and how you are. And where people are is going to drive you. And where are you going to go? Maybe just hang around with three or four people that you see Jesus in for the rest of your life in a room or something. Call it Bible study. Oh my goodness, did I say that? Ah! Yeah. Did I go there? Oh, I said it already, didn't I? Is it on the, you recorded it? Oh! Little safe haven. Do you know why we come here? To be empowered to go. It's the only reason we gather, really. The main reason we gather is to stay stirred in love and good works. You don't forsake the gathering so you stay stirred in love and good works. You don't not forsake the gathering so you can continue to get the blessings flow. And I'm not against blessing. Please understand. I love when God speaks to somebody and gives a word in due season and heals a body. That's all fun and awesome. But man, I've just been in this thing for a little and I'm like, healing's awesome and it's not fun if your body's not well. But man, wouldn't it be a bigger thing to have your perspective restored and your life restored in such a way that come hell or high water, you ain't budging because you know why you're here and you know why you're alive and you see people through that truth and nobody can change your mind. And the far as off the, as far off as they live from God, it doesn't change how you see them, how you pray. They have no access to your heart except the love. Wouldn't that be powerful? Sounds like Jesus. And he said, follow me. He didn't just say, sing to me when you gather and the worship's great. And if you get Jeremiah in town, whoop it up. No, no, no. Worship's amazing. Right? And but he didn't say, just sing to me and pray to me when you're overwhelmed. Or pray to me because you have a heart for your city. That's all scriptural. But he said, follow me. I think we forget that one sometimes, just not realizing we can. We just get tricked into thinking. It's not hypocrisy. We get tricked into thinking the way we've been is the way we are. And he loves us in the midst of that. That's what we get tricked into. We just think the way it's been is the way it is. And it's amazing he loves us. So we're enamored by his love because it's amazing you love us because we see ourselves the way we've been. And he's saying, you're a new creation. Old things are gone. New things are come. Put that old man off in his deeds and put on the new man. He's renewed in knowledge. It's Colossians 3:10. Renewed in knowledge according to the image of the very one who made him. So he puts off everything that's not of God and he puts on everything he was created and intended to be from the beginning that looks just like the one that created him. That's Christian living. It's all through the Bible. It's all through the New Testament. And isn't it amazing? I lived for 33 years on the earth, grew up in church till I was 20, and never heard anyone talk about it in my entire life. You know, of course they said, you know, shouldn't do bad things. And they quote scriptures like you're supposed to be a shining light. Nobody ever got in detail. Nobody ever broke it down like Holy Spirit did for me when I started asking. And that's what I want to talk to you about. You ask and it shall be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock. And the door will be open. Why? Because all that ask shall be given. All that seek are going to find. They're going to bump smack into it. Right? So our goal is to never grow weary in well-doing and make sure we have this place with God where we commune and meet with him. Not making a date, not making an appointment, not meeting an hour a day. He lives in you. You're with him. Develop relationship. Please talk to him in the car. Please talk to him through the day. Please ask him questions. Thank him for loving you and fathering you 100 times through the day. What's your name?
John.
We just met. In fact, he just told me his name. Now I'll get it. I got it. Because he just told me, we hugged and asked his name. So. But we don't even know each other. But if we drove somewhere today, if we had to drive an hour down the road, we'd probably talk to each other in the car. Well, I know we would because I'd be in the car. I don't know you, but I'm sure. But we'd talk, wouldn't we? You wouldn't drive with somebody for 50 miles and not communicate. Why do we do it with the Lord all the time? Why do we have songs playing about him and teachings talking about him and aren't even with him for 50 miles. And we let the things we sing about him and the things we hear about him take the place of being with him. So if John and I drove in a car for the next 7 days, And he played CDs of his life history, his story, his... You know, so I'd get some information on John and know about John. But at the end of 7 days, you'd say, do you know John? Well, I know a lot about him. But the deception would be I'd try to say I know him because I know about him. But until we interact and communicate and look in each other's eyes, man, I can't tell you I know this man. But I promise you this, if we drove 7 days, the next 7 days, an hour a day, back and forth somewhere, and hung out at the end of 7 days, you say, hey, do you know John? I'd say, man, I'm getting to know John. Yeah, and from my heart, I could tell you I know him at some level. Well, until you've been with him, how can you tell me you know him until you've been with him? That's okay. I'm going to move this because I tripped over it twice now. It's your bag, Jeremiah. You caused me to stumble. You caused me to stumble on video, Jeremiah. You don't cause your brother to stumble. He has no cause for stumbling in your life. So you got to make sure when you're a Christian, you don't put things in others' path that causes them to stumble. Like your attitude, your actions. No, we'll use this as a, since I tripped and looked foolish, we'll turn it into something healthy. No, it's just funny. Paul said, I endure all things in 2 Timothy 4 or 2. I endure all things for the sake of, and you think he'd say Christ. He said, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. What's he saying? I will not let my attitude slip. I will not let my character change. I will not let what I'm going through decide what I express when he's the Lord of my life. And I want the people to see that model. And I endure all things for the sake of the people so they have a higher example living right in front of them so that it's not just being preached at them. It's being lived before them. I endure all things for the sake of the elect. And guess what we get tricked into doing? Crying and wearing what we're going through and calling it our season and letting what we're going through decide how we're doing instead of who he is and why. How you doing, brother? Well, I'm hanging in there. Keep me in prayer. And we share the two biggest trials and reveal that we're becoming a product of our experiences instead of a product of our fellowship. Y'all good? You okay? You guys happy? Because it's happy. This isn't spanking anybody. This isn't correction. This is encouragement. I didn't come here to tell you where you're not. I came here to tell you what you're called to. I came here to cheer you on and say, this is why we're here. This is why he's in us. Like this lights a light on the trail. There's no spanking in this at all. There's, yeah, right. Whoa. And even if it's conviction, oh man, I mean, so step out and step in. Go, duh. Wonder if repentance is that simple. Duh. Why is repentance always, I feel so bad. Repentance doesn't even have to shed a tear sometimes. Repentance just goes, duh. What was I thinking? Yeah? It's a change of mind. Repentance is a change of mind. There's a godly sorrow behind it. It is sincere. But a lot of times we think repentance is boo-hoo, I'm sorry. You can be boo-hoo, I'm sorry, and never have the conviction to receive the grace for change. And then you go stay boo-hoo, I'm sorry, and in a long while, if you keep listening to the truth, you're going to get condemned by your own life and you'll never find change. Boo-hoo, I'm sorry is not what changes you. Repentance does. I was created for more than this. Wow, my life has a deeper meaning than this. Wow, I've been letting so-and-so bother me and get under my skin. It's time for new skin. I've been praying for them to change, and I realize God wants to grow me and mature me so I see him through his eyes and learn to have patience without enablement and learn to walk in love and not just get frustrated and rubbed wrong. Because be honest with me, we've learned to avoid the people that we don't feel comfortable around. People church shop. They look for places that please them and suit them. And if we'd be honest and really let God put us where he wants us, he'd put you around people you would never choose, I'll bet you. He'd put you around people you'd never choose. And I think it's a good thing. I think it's amazing. because it teaches you so much. But here's the deal, and it's what I want to get back to, that song we were singing. So I'm just going to go to close to noon. I'm just teaching this morning a little. I'm just sharing. I'm just hoping that you're hearing. And listen, you got to want this kind of change. You can't afford in Christianity an attitude that's detrimental to transformation. You can't even just like, whatever. You know how people listen for what they don't agree with? Instead of just listen. We've been taught all this stuff. Here's Jesus on the street. He's truth itself. Jesus is truth itself. And he's sharing, and all they can do is listen for what they don't agree with. Tragic! So when he's done, they're like, in the car, say, in our day. So what'd you think? Well, probably a little animated. I don't know. Well, yeah, but yeah, I know. They just, well, where do you want to eat? We're that shallow sometimes and don't even realize it. You got to make yourself presentable and teachable to the Lord. Yeah, teachable. I just had a buddy of mine. He was telling me something. I was really listening. I said, that's awesome, man. I'm getting this. I said, no, I'm teachable. Just ask Holy Spirit. He laughed. I told him, I said, I'm teachable. Just ask Holy Spirit. And he just laughed. You got to be teachable. You got to be like a child. Teach me. When you're driving in your car and you just say, thank you for fathering me. I so appreciate you loving me. What you're saying is you're loved. And he's your father. That makes you his child. Like, you know how we're always on the mend? We're on the mend a lot. We've been hard. It's not. I haven't heard it for a while, but for a long season there was a couple years' time where intercession and prayer and even house of prayer, because I've stayed connected at some level with just the heartbeat. It'd be about the fathers and the heart of the children back to the father and fathers back to children. And there's a big foundational scripture, so we're always praying for the men and the fathers. When the father, we make these declarations, because the fathers rise up, bam, bam, bam. And when the men, you don't realize the pressure sometimes we put on certain individuals and groups of people. Because here's the deal: is God the greatest father there ever will be? Well, that's hands down. Any Christian that just reads their Bible that doesn't even know that to be their personal truth would agree with that. Is God the best father? Do you think he needs a parenting program? So you think he's the best father?
Yeah.
Then why isn't everybody running to his lap to sit? It's not always a father issue. Sometimes it's a sense of belonging. Sometimes it's a lack of sonship and no understanding of family and unity and oneness and belonging. God's the greatest. And some people are running the other way. Their view of him, their impression of him. The eye they see through. And then truth gets distorted. But I promise you the problem is in him. And it's not fair to say the problem is the men and the fathers on the earth. No, no, no. It's a lack of sonship. Because when you understand sonship, you will run to the Father. Yeah? It's a lack of a sense of belonging. Sometimes it's just willful, just loner, just riding the wave yourself kind of mentality. It's no sense of belonging. Happens through people's lives. They get hurt. They like things because they're hurt by things. So their hurt decides their like. And they're totally manipulated. It's not even the real them. They're a product of how they've handled their pain or whatever. I know that sounds psychological, but there's so much truth there. Like, there's people that are so hurt by a person and haven't gotten resolved that they're sure they're so in love with this person, but the thing is, the component about this person meets the hurt and pain in their life that they're still carrying from this, and it's just a whirlwind. So did you ever notice how when people fall away from a significant other, almost in no time they have a significant other? That makes me nervous. Because it's a need in people. When he's your fullness. Wouldn't it be amazing if two people come together out of the fullness and strength in their life, not the story behind their life? Like, it's totally impossible to be married and have children and get on the internet and fall in love. It's delusional. Hello? Because love is laying down your life and giving yourself for the sake of the other. And what always is happening in that scenario is they're getting something from that setting that they're not getting in their life because they're being driven by need. Which means they're not in fellowship with God, and it's a mark on their spirituality. Or lack thereof. And it's actually no man or woman's fault. Are you with me? I don't know how I even got here. Are we okay? You guys are just kind of looking like... Is this making sense? Okay, because when I feel like I'm rambling, it's usually okay. Because right now, I really feel like I'm rambling. Where's my cheerleader? Oh, okay, we're back. And I'm not even stumbling anymore. Whoop, whoop. I love you too, Jeremiah. I love him so much. I'm a Yankee fan. He's a Mets fan. So I come in my room outside getting a shower. He's got a Mets jersey on my bed, laying right at my pillow with a hat. He does that stuff to me, and I love him so much. One year we did Power and Love, and the Mets and Yankees were playing the Subway Series, and I didn't know who won because I was busy preaching and talking, and I was people all around, and I got back to the room. I figured he's sleeping. It's late, and we were staying together in the same room. I walked to my room, and I went to get my bed, and something was in my bed. And he had the little Mets man in my bed, in the dark. I said, what? And I heard him howling and chuckling over there. I said, well, he ain't sleeping after all. He forced himself to stay awake to catch my reaction at the Mets man in my bed. So I love Jeremiah. And then I knew the score must have been in the favor of the Mets if I had the Mets man in my bed. So the next night when I snuck in the room, I thought, oh, please, Lord, don't let that Mets man be in my bed. And when I checked, he was not there. And I knew he wasn't sleeping. I said, so I guess we won tonight. Yeah. So we have a lot of fun. Okay, good. I got a little bit of time, not much. But I want to do something, and I'm going to try to just give you some practical examples how our lives are changed by grace, okay? It's very, very, very important that you see yourself when you become a Christian, that you see yourself and continue to see yourself the way God sees you through His Son. Very important. Did you get that? I'm not being self-righteous, arrogant. I'm not comparing to preachers. I'm just saying most of us, if we'd be honest, can say that's something we're not even thinking about through the day. Like a thought like what we just said there, just seeing ourselves, how God sees us, isn't even relevant to some of our everyday walk in faith. Because I think we're trying to walk out faith thinking faith is getting things to happen for us. Instead of becoming something He paid for. Faith is way more a perspective you live by than a tool you use to get prayer answered. Did you get that? Faith is way more a perspective you live by than a tool you use to get things to happen for you. The just live by faith. That means come hell or high water, they don't lose sight of why they're here and why He's in them and what they're called to and what they're created for. They have an eternal view. They're running the race worthy of a prize. They have faith. Yeah? In the midst of tragedy, in the midst of unexpected stuff, you don't sink, you don't spiral. You stand your ground because of faith, because of your perspective. You don't lose sight of who He is in you and who you are now that He's come. And you live from that place, not the place of crisis. How's that get established in your life? You think about it, you talk about it, you meditate on it, and you talk to Him about it. And when nobody's looking, you yield and you raise your hands and you thank Him that it's true. And Holy Spirit, I welcome you and thank you for working these things in me. I thank you for empowering me to run well till the end. See, because as soon as you get conscious in this vein of truth and don't just use the gospel to meet your everyday needs, that's where grace will come in a different faucet and begin to do a work in you where you start changing without biting your lip and trying so hard. Because you're saved by grace through faith. So every time you release faith in the truth, grace comes to make truth your reality. Are you with me? So if you have a real sincere yes, and you're really sincere about your disposition on the job and your testimony in the front of others, and when they look in my eyes, let them see you, and even through a smile, let them know your love. I wonder if you were praying like that in your bedroom sincerely. Can I tell you one of the prayers I've prayed my whole life before that song was ever long before it was written, because I've been saved since 95. Father, I just thank you that you just fill my countenance with who you are. That when men look into my eyes, they sense and know your love. That God, my countenance, my face would shine, the countenance of your glory. God, we're one. And if we're one, let who you are be evident and shine through my life and touch the hearts of men without me trying so hard. God, I just thank you for the expression of who you are in my life, that you would come and live in me and inhabit me and love through me and talk through me and counsel through me. Thank you for making me one with you. That's just talking, getting a shower. I've been in the shower, not at Penny's in them, because I'm going to respect their water heater, but I've been in the shower and used all the hot water and never picked up the soap. And it would get cold on me and I'd go, oh, and then take a hyper shower. Like, because I'd just get caught up. And it feels good. Who's ever just feels, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. And then you get communing and talking and praying and singing. And then just a little while, now you're meditating and God's speaking to you. And next thing you know, whoo. Oh, my goodness. 40 gallons. Going. Woo. Grab the soap. That's happened to me more than once. But that's communion. See, this is eternal life. It doesn't say praying a prayer to make sure your name's in the book of life so when the trumpet blows, you're registered. This is eternal life, that you might know Him, the only true God, and His Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life is knowing Him. Transformation is knowing Him. He says in 1 John 4, and it's not hardcore mean to say this, watch, it's helpful. It should humble us into communion and fellowship, because He's saying through Jesus, come to me. Nobody comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. So did Jesus come? Why? Because the Father wants you to come to Him. Yeah? So you got like this crazy, amazing invite to the Father through the Son. So He wants you to come to Him. Nobody comes to the... And this is eternal life that you might... 1 John 4 says this, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because God is love. And everyone, 1 John 7 and 8, and everyone who? Everyone who knoweth God. Everyone that loves, the reason they love is because they know Him. That means there's no true agape Bible love outside of Him. He's the source of love. Just like He's the source of life. It's what happened to Adam. Adam's grafted into the Father. He's one with the Father. He's not grafted in. He was born into the Father, one with the Father. He had to get grafted back in. We all had to get grafted back in. But he was one with the Father, and everything the Father was in him. So Adam was made in His image, and Adam was made to love. God is love. Adam was love. When Adam sinned and got cut off from that, everything he was created to be died, Adam became in need of love. He wasn't no longer love, he was in need of love, and every man since that day was born into Adam. And you must be born again. And then we turn it into a prayer that blesses me and takes me to heaven and fills my vats and barns. No, it's a restoration back into the Father, back into love. And the goal of our instruction is love. And if you have not love, you have nothing. You're missing the whole point. It's the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Not your inheritance, His inheritance. He's the one that invested. He deposited the blood of His Son into the earth. He's got to get dividends. He's getting returns. It should be on his IRS tax return. He's got increase. He invested one son. He should be reporting many sons. It's the glory of His inheritance in the saints. It's the hope of His calling. It's the exceeding greatness of His power. Oh my goodness. The glory of His inheritance isn't what you get from Him. It's what he gets through your transformation. It's what you become through what he paid. Oh, my goodness. And that doesn't happen because you bite your lip and try harder. It happens because you believe you have this calling, for one thing. We're believers, guys. Watch. He who loves knows God, right? And is born of God. He who loveth not. Why doesn't he love? He who loveth not doesn't know God. Doesn't say he doesn't go to church. Doesn't say he doesn't pastor. Doesn't say he doesn't have a seminary degree. Doesn't say he's not sincere about being forgiven and see his need for a Savior. It just says if he doesn't love, there's one reason. Just one. If he doesn't love, he doesn't know him. That means he hasn't been intimate with him. He hasn't had relationship with him. So the Bible barometer of you knowing God is your love. That's Bible. That's not my notes. It's not my sermon. It's what I read. And I believe it. He's that powerful. He's that influential. He's that awesome that you can't know him without being totally influenced by him.
He's so amazing. Like if you know him, you'll become like him. That's the point. So don't just listen to sermons about him and don't just sing songs that bring him honor.
Be with him. Be with him. Let two become one. Let who he is come inside of you through communion and prayer. And everything you give birth to will look just like its father. It's an intimate thing. Like there's no reproduction on the earth without two coming together.
It's not weird and sexual.
It's just true. There's no reproduction without two coming together.
Yeah?
And you've noticed on the earth that if two keep coming together, somebody's getting pregnant soon enough.
So go ahead and get pregnant. Be with him.
And let that thing that comes out of your life look like him. You get it? It's powerful. So you're not going to have that kind of communion, that kind of intimacy. You're going to stay veiled in your face if you don't see yourself the way he sees you. If you don't see yourself the way he sees you, come on. I've met countless good-hearted people that go to church that are sincere about ministry, sincere about others, sincere about the cross, but they don't have the best view of themselves and they're believing that lie. They still feel a little guilty, a little unworthy. Yeah, I'm a little this, I'm a little that. And they have a bad resume of themselves because they've tracked their life and they know their value based on their performance and they're not weighing their value based on what he's accomplished. So then as long as they see themselves this way, they'll keep bearing fruit accordingly, and it's a vicious, tormenting cycle. See, at some point, you've got to make the tree good. And that doesn't mean bite your lip and do better. It means you have to see yourself good. You have to see yourself clear. It all has to do with identity. Make the tree good or make the tree bad doesn't have anything to do with performance. It has to do with identity. If you tell people who they are, and you keep pastoring and telling people who they are, and telling people who they are, they will begin to bear fruit according to that truth as they believe that truth. Yeah? Come on. If you give yourself to righteousness, you'll bear your fruit to holiness without biting your lip to be holy. So that it's not works and you'll never get proud. You'll never get self-righteous. You won't judge men with a hard heart. Well, you need to just straighten up. Well, you need to walk this out. Well, I've been doing it for years. That can get weird. Yeah? In Christianity, you're not great doers. You're great beers. You become. You become his. You become forgiven. You realize and become accepted in the beloved. You become. All you're doing should flow out of healthy being. You follow me? Like when you wake up, you're not trying to not sin. You're enjoying being his. And when you're enjoying being his, sin's the last thing on your mind. You're not conscious of it, and you'll find it's not tripping you like Jeremiah's bag. You get it? I just keep bringing that into the message, don't I, buddy? You guys with me? You just hear how healthy that is. So you get alone with God. This is the phrase the Lord gave me a long time ago because I understand it. I trust you understand it. I share it. I try to qualify a little bit. You and I have to start where He finished. If you don't start where He finished, you'll never run well. You'll try to accomplish something that's already done. Watch. This sounds, because the Bible says, you know, to serve Him acceptably, etc. But if your whole goal is to be accepted and you don't understand you already are, you'll get into works and you'll judge your own self and you'll always feel a step behind. There's a place for you to wake up and know you're accepted in the Beloved. To know that you're not taking a test today risking failing. You, come on, kids. Adults that remember school, you had the test and you knew you weren't good in the subject anyway and you were like, you were afraid to take the test. In fact, the nerves that surrounded that helped you do not as good also. Because you couldn't focus. Who knows what I mean? If you're living your Christianity that way, that's not cool. You're not waking up to take a test. You're not risking failing today. You're waking up to be His, to be accepted, to be forgiven. Yay, you love me. You live in me. When I was yet a sinner, you had your eye on me and you paid a price to redeem me and put your life in me. Man, I'm confident in your presence. I come boldly to your throne of grace and I receive everything necessary to shine today. Life is a gift and you're amazing. Yeah? That'd be a good prayer place right there. That sure beats change my boss, help the car to run better, and I hope my wife ain't moody. Come on! Because that's what people pray. Stuff like that. Now don't ask your husband, do you pray that? What if I do, honey? It ain't been working. No. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Having fun. Lightening up a little. I have fun when I preach some of this stuff. I say, now listen, if you just elbowed your spouse, you know I was talking to you. And they're like, and now if you just elbowed him back, whoa, you're both in. I was just in church, he elbowed her. And then when I said, if you just elbowed your spouse, she elbowed him right back, like, see, huh? And I said, and if you just elbowed him back, and they were like, they confessed. They said, we just did that. So well, I hope you were listening. So busy elbowing each other, listening for each other. You know, you can sit here and say, I wish my wife was here. I wish my husband was here to listen to this. And you don't realize you're letting where your husband isn't start deciding your heart. And your heart's getting edgy and hard. And all you can do is when you hear the message, hear it for your spouse because you're being slowly hurt by your spouse. And you feel like they need change and they ain't living up to what they should. And I'm carrying more weight and the brunt of this. Next thing you know, you're in a trap. Because where your spouse isn't has nothing to do where you're called. And if you limit your life based on another individual and their name isn't Jesus, you're being deceived. You can be at your best when the closest people in your life aren't getting it. Who can keep you from His presence but you? Who can keep you from His grace but you? Who can keep you from communion and fellowship with the living God but you? Ain't nobody on the planet has the power to keep you from Him now that He opened the door. Except for you not going through it. Coming up with some justifiable reason that's never truth. Oh, that's good straight talk. Come on. It's good. It's good conviction. It's like truth keeps me on course. Yeah? Teaches me to never again in my life feel sorry for myself. It's the loneliest, miserablest place you've ever lived. Believe me. You know that. And if you ever get free from it and look back, you'll wonder how you ever believed that. That feeling sorry for yourself thing is the most miserable, lonely trap. It's the loneliest party you've ever been to. At best, you'll find two people that sympathize with your pain and you'll call them friends in your support system and they're just empowering you to stay there. Because they agree with your pain and you tell them the whole details and they say, I can't believe that. And you might even pray at the end and feel spiritual and stay hurt. I want to show you something quick. I keep saying quick and time rolls on me. I have this amazing anointing to eat up time. I'm thinking we're in a better covenant and Joshua had the sun held up for him. And I'm like, one of these days, Lord, I'm going to preach for 3 hours and it'll be 3 minutes. Whoa! and believe in that. I want you to see something in Colossians chapter 2, and then from there, I just want to give you some practical examples. Actually, 1, 2, and 3 is amazing. I wish I had time to just read through the whole thing, but I could never do that. Two sentences captivate you for about a half hour in these chapters. I think I had a moment of insanity the other week. I was like, Lord, I was in a church and I said, okay, here's what we need to do. We're going to read through Colossians 1, 2, and 3 and just teach it out. I never did this before, but we're just going to read chapters 1, 2, and 3 and just teach it out. And I think an hour and 45 minutes later, I was at Colossians 1, 13. And I was trying to get to 2 and 3, chapter 2 and 3, the whole way. And I was like at Colossians 1, 13, an hour and 45 minutes later. I said this, I don't know what I was thinking. It'll tell you in Colossians 1, though, that you've been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Who's ever felt like they had bondage in their life? Whoever felt like their emotions weren't free? Whoever felt like they just needed liberty in their life? It's not a prayer thing. We're always seeking prayer, and we don't realize we're living by sensuality. We're letting how we feel decide who we are. How you believe decides who you are. How you believe determines your life. At the end of your life, what's going to reveal what you believed is how you lived your life. How you responded to things. Your life lived is going to reveal the faith that you had. Come on, that's just fair. We ought to talk this plain to each other. Yeah? Come on. If you believe He loves you, will you receive His love and be with Him? Yeah? If you believe that He's merciful in the midst of your conviction, won't you run to Him? And won't you let that begin to fashion you and bring the best out in you? And won't you let... Right? Just the way you conduct your life reveals what you really believe. So, and there's places where we have lack of understanding. It's destroying us, but that's why we teach to, in all our getting, get understanding. So I do understand that there's a time that we do things in ignorance or we don't know any better. And if we would get the understanding, that would be changed. Who knows God's merciful, and He knows all that too. I just think we'll be amazed on Judgment Day. I think we're too rigid on some things. It says in Colossians 1 that you were delivered from the power of darkness. What would happen if you just start waking up in the morning and lift your hands really high with nobody in the room and you go into the bathroom and it's just you and Jesus. You're not doing it in front of your kids, your spouse. You got no other ulterior motives. You're just with Him. And Lord God, I thank You. You have delivered me from the power of darkness. You love me. You live in me. You've called me into the light. You've translated me into the kingdom of the Son of Your love. And my, how You love me. Wouldn't that be amazing for a Christian to actually talk like that out loud in their house? Right. Like as if He's really there and they actually believe what they're saying. Wouldn't that be something? I'll laugh so I don't cry. As a pastor, I talk to people and ask questions, and I found that many people live their whole Christian life and never say, God, thank You for loving me when they're alone. Out loud. Never have said it in their entire life. Never even thought about it. Just thought about praying for needs and getting help and please God, move and shake and shift and help God. But never just sat up in bed in the morning, Father, thank You for loving me so special. Thanks for filling my heart with who You are. Holy Spirit, I so welcome You. Thank You for revealing Christ to me and glorifying Him through my life. Father, I thank You so much for the way You see me and the way Your love has never failed, that You're not mad at me, You're not disappointed. You don't raise your brow like I used to think. You love me with the life of Your Son. Wouldn't that be powerful if you actually start believing that and commune that truth with Him? You'll never be insecure again. You'll never have a low esteem. You'll never let what people don't see decide what you do see. The truth will make you free. Are you with me? We always need somebody to say the right thing. Why? Because we're not believing the right things. So if you always need somebody to say the right thing, you're really in trouble if they say the wrong thing. Come on! It's called insecurity. It's called not knowing who you are. And you can't find yourself through things. You find yourself through Him, period. There's no other way. He's the way. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the truth about you. He's not just the truth about the Father. He's the truth about you. Yeah? Because nothing was made that wasn't made through Him, right? And we're made to be one with Him, and the Christ in us is the hope of glory. It just... He just connects us all through the Bible. He says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Given unto me. Now go in my name. He says he's raised him above every name that will ever be named, and every tongue, every knee bow, and every tongue will confess heaven, earth, under the earth, that Jesus is Lord. You therefore, bam, he goes right to us, connects us. You therefore, because this is true and you're one in him, you therefore, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, because it's God working in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. Therefore, do all things without grumbling or complaining, so you're innocent, harmless children in the midst of a twisted world that thinks for itself, so you, shining forth as a light, can hold forth the word of life. That's all straight scripture, Philippians 2. Bam, bam, bam. Exalts Jesus to the highest place and says, because this is true and you're in him and he's in you and you're made to be one, you therefore, bam. Ain't that something? Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Why? Because you don't think for yourself. You think for the kingdom. It's not about what doesn't suit you. It's about how can I shine. It's not about what you don't agree with and your opinion. It's about how can you shine. Man, my coworkers, I changed so much at work from living this way. They were freaked out by me. My coworkers were like, you're like, you're brainwashed, dude. And I would smile and say, my brain has been thoroughly washed. And they'd be like, ah! And they'd run from me. I'd mess with them. I'd say, my brain has been thoroughly washed. And I'd act like I was a mad scientist. I'll tell you, it's pretty fun when you have coworkers getting saved because, not because you preached to them, because they watched you. I can rip off in my mind right now, boom, boom, boom. Right now I'm ripping off names of people that got saved that I worked with because they watched me, not because I preached at them. Because they listened in on some conversations and questions and answers, and then they watched my life. It's pretty fun if a supervisor calls you on your day off and asks you how you live the way you do. And then he drives to your house and sits on your porch and cries and gets saved. That's why I'm a madman when I preach it. That's why I'm so passionate. Can't help it. It's not my theology. It's been my life. It's not my belief system. It's my life. It's the way I'm going to live till he comes. I'm going to have a legacy written. I'm going to have fruit without even trying.
So I'm not under pressure. And I'm not mad.
And I don't have attitudes, and I ain't whatever. I'm a happy man. I got a gift called life. It's on the inside of me. And it doesn't matter my childhood. It doesn't matter my upbringing. Look, I grew up in the city. My dad was an alcoholic. My mom was sick my whole life. I had some messed up stuff going on in my life. What does any of that have to do with who he is in me? What does any of that have to do with who I am in him? Once I saw him and realized he came, it changed everything. I was so stereotyped by my upbringing until he came. And then it didn't mean a thing.
And I don't need prayer. I just need faith. Can you look at me and tell that I had a terrible upbringing? You ain't gonna tell that. You ain't supposed to.
Can you tell my dad ran me down and cursed at me? I had to drive him home drunk. He couldn't even walk. He's bleeding out his behind when I'm a young man with cirrhosis of the liver, alcoholic. Pulling himself out of ICU, unhooking himself so he can go to the bar and drink. Can you tell that when you look at me? Can you tell that he never said, I love you? Can you tell that he said, I'd never be anything? Can you tell that I had that experience growing up when you look at me? You're not supposed to. None of that has to do with me. If I'm trying to drink out of a dry cup, of course I'm thirsty. just because he's dad, he has to be a certain way? No, bottom line was he wasn't. Sin was trying to take its toll and just wipe out another generation and get what he wasn't to become what I am. And yeah? You're not going to sell me into that because I'm not for sale. So guess what happened? Because my heart is in anger and in unforgiveness. My dad saw my life change, came to me, and for the first time in his life said, I'm proud of you. He cried and he got born again. Yeah. He's 75. He doesn't have cirrhosis. He drank 5 quarts of beer a day for 20 years. He should be dead. But he's alive. It's amazing. Anger, unforgiveness never produces life. Makes you what you're not called to be. Keeps other people so accountable. You say, well, somebody got to hold them accountable. Certainly not you, friend. Back off. Come on. I don't know why I'm saying this again, but don't feel sorry for yourself, please. I know we've had some tough stories in the room. There's some tough stories in the room. I'm not being insensitive. I realize there's tough stories. But if you let your story become your identity and you start feeling sorry for yourself, it is a desolate place. Look, watch how I can prove how perverted it is. So if we feel like we're being sensitive and we go around the room and everybody shares the horror of their stories and the worst of the worst of what they've been through and had to journey through, and we think somehow that fits into the testimony in the picture, by the time we're done interviewing everyone and going through other stories, the only thing we'll accomplish is we'll realize who's been through the most hell. And then we'll turn and sing It's All About Heaven. And we've accomplished nothing. And at best, we'll just feel sorry for them because they had to go through so much more than we did. But how does that help them? It actually empowers them to keep there and become a product of their go-through instead of a product of his go-through. And there's no transformation or change. Sympathy at best. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So it's irrelevant. Well, you don't know my story. I'm not being insensitive and rude. You don't know mine. And it's probably not the point. Probably his story is where we find life. And maybe we're finding too much identity through our lives instead of his in us. And maybe it's because it's that human thing that just feels like something needs made up for. But friend, nobody can make up for nothing. They can't go back 20 years and say, I love you. So to try to get it through somebody else, it'll never make, they'll always be a memory that they didn't say, I love you. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So you can't make up for that. You can't make up for lost time. You don't have yesterday. You have the present and things to come. Why are you living where you're not? There's nowhere in the Bible that says the yesterday is yours. The past is not on the list. It says you have all things in Christ, the present and things to come. The past is his. He bought it. He threw it in a sea called forgetfulness. That's where you're to live. He says nothing. I'm persuaded nothing. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. And he gives this all-inclusive list. It's an amazing list. And on the list is the present things to come. And guess what's not on the list? The past. Why? Because you thinking about the past has the total ability to keep you from receiving the love of God. We're supposed to know as Christians the past is bought out. We're new creation. We put it off. We died. Water baptism. Pfft, done. New birth. Yay. Are you with me? Come on. You have to wrap faith around that and say that's true in the midst of feelings and memories and real facts in your history. And if that thing tries to get on you and you're sitting in your bed and you're going to sleep and you just start remembering one of those things, that's where you roll over and look up and smile. Not rebuke and shout and devil get out and put him on some stage to perform in your life. It's where you roll over and smile and look up and say, Father, I thank you. You have so re-identified and re-established my life. Father, I thank you no one owes me a thing. I just thank you that your love has made me full and who you are is in me. And thank you for letting it shine. You know what I'm saying? That sure beats thinking you need prayer and you got issues. So I'm out of time. I'm so sorry. I never get where I want to go, but I got 2 o'clock session. I can make up for it. And if you come back, we'll do it. And if you don't, I'll still do it. So either way. But here's what I wanted you to see in Colossians 1. And then in the next session, I'll try to pick up right here so I can get something accomplished. But it says, you and me, who were once alienated and enemies, in verse 21, in our minds. Where were we enemies? What made us enemies? The way our minds were working. The place we were living from, our perspective. It says, yet now he reconciled. So while I was thinking wrong, he paid the price to reconcile me and make me one. That's amazing. In the body of his flesh through death to present me holy and you. Holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Now I want to challenge you in this. Have you stood before God and truly acknowledged that he sees you holy, blameless, above reproach, and he's washed you clean, and he doesn't see you for where you've been, he sees you for where his son has been, and he's absolutely made you righteous in him? If you don't rejoice that, celebrate that truth will never have its perfect effect in you. You got to see yourself the way he sees you through his son to make the tree good so the fruit can be good. Yeah? So watch the next verse. I have it all in purple because in my Bible, purple means commandments, conditions, or conditions for a promise. Because sometimes there's a condition on a promise. God's love's unconditional, but like the first commandment with a promise. Children, honor your mother and father. That's the condition. And it'll be well with you. Life will be long. It'll be well with you. Life will be long. Right? So watch this. You're holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight if indeed you continue in the faith. Continue believing you're holy, blameless, and reproach. Grounded, steadfast, and not moved away. Watch. From the hope of the gospel which you heard. How many people haven't even heard that hope in the gospel? They just heard, try harder, you better do right. Look, he gave his life, ain't it time you give yours? And you're always set up to fail, and you're always wondering if you're living good enough for him. And you're never unveiled and just one with him and just loved by him. When are you just loved by him? Because being just loved by him is what's going to transform your actions. Yeah? If the fruit of righteousness is holiness, that's a good day. If you just waking up knowing you're right, you have made me right with you, and I have the total ability because of you to stand in front of you and not be ashamed. You don't look at yesterday, you look at today and tomorrow, and you are empowering me to be everything you paid for, and I'm willing, and I'm in this race that's run well. Yay, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. I'm excited. Yeah? If indeed you continue in the faith, and are not moved away from the hope in which you heard. Can I paraphrase that for you and close? You're holy, blameless, and above reproach if you keep believing it and don't let anything change your mind. And that's where you got to live from if you're going to bear that kind of fruit. So that's as far as we got today. That if you're going to have intimacy and communion and grace is going to change you in the secret place and you're going to actually have a viable, knowing him relationship, the first way that begins is you have to get the veil off and see yourself the way he sees you. He wants you. He loves you. We're his bride. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so Father, I just thank you for grace in this room. I just thank you that your word is hitting our hearts. Father, as even Jeremiah sang that song, we just receive that as a prayer in our lives. That when they look at us, they get a good glimpse of you. And we just thank you that you're doing it in us. Father, if there's unresolved conflicts, if there's things at home that haven't been well, I just thank you that this simple message just changes the perspective on all that. We don't have as much trouble as we think. We have a solid, strong answer. And we're going to start living from the answer, Lord. We're not problem-driven. We're not troubleshooting. We're very answer-conscious people that see more than a hope in you. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to help every one of us to continue to walk out this truth and be molded and shaped into everything you've accomplished and everything you paid for. Yes. To the glory of your name, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Bless you guys. Just teaching mode, man.